We're continuing our series that we've been working our way through, Encountering Jesus in the book of Mark. And this is going to be our last in this segment before John starts us next week in a section through Hebrews. We're going to be beginning. Now, if I haven't met you yet, special welcome to you. My name is Josh, one of the elders here, and it's a privilege to be opening God's Word, and I want to pray for us, for our hearts to be ready as we open God's Word now. So let's pray. Lord, we come to your Word to instruct us, to humble us, to shape us. Lord, that we would know you, the living God. Lord, that we would know what it means to be yours, to be saved by you, and to live as your children. Lord, we pray now that you would work in our hearts through your word, that you would be honored and glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you might have seen that they are rebooting The Apprentice. So coming up, we have a new series. Mike Pirro is going to be leading that. Now, who do you think they're going to be recruiting to be the apprentices on that show? They're going to be advertising, looking for the best and the brightest. They're going to be looking for those ones that we look at and we say, they're going places. We look at them, we say, they're the ones to watch. Keep your eye on that one. That one, they're destined for greatness. The ones we'd say, we're proud of them. We want them to be. We're proud that they come from our town or our area. They're often the young, the charismatic, the educated. They've got the LLB or the MBA. They've become partner in a company, youngest partner ever. And they're successful. Often they're wealthy. Maybe they've got, you know, 5 rental properties in Auckland that are just doubling overnight. Okay, these are the ones they're looking for, these up and coming. Often we also look at those people and we want to be like them. Or we think we want our children to be like them. They're the ones we aspire them to be. Now here in Mark 10, we meet someone similar to this. Matthew's account of this calls him the young. Luke calls him a ruler. And Mark here calls him rich. So we have a rich young ruler. And yet for all his success, all the things that the world tells him will bring him happiness, he's the one that goes away sad, discouraged, downhearted. We're going to see here, the title I've given to this is The Upside Down Kingdom of God. We see that in the kingdom of God, the riches of this world lead to sadness. They don't lead to the gain that they promise. And yet losing the things of this world is what leads to great joy and true riches. That's what we're going to see. So let's dig into our text. We see here, starting in verse 17, we've kind of looked at the previous verses as we're engaging the kids, and we'll pick up them again. But in verse 17, it says here, as Jesus has been staying at a house, and it reads here, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, on face value, this is a really valid question. It was commonly asked in that time, asked of Jewish teachers. The Jews believed in eternal life, life beyond the present that they had. And he had this genuine desire to be right with God, to have renewed intimacy with God. But Jesus is shocked at the question. What shocks him? It's where he says, "Good teacher." He addresses Jesus as good teacher. Jesus' response there in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Here Jesus is picking up on Deuteronomy 6:4, which tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one and only good God." So how could this man be addressing Jesus as good? Now, Jesus doesn't deny that he himself is good, but he calls out this man's point of view. The man believes that someone can reach a state of goodness in his own efforts. And so we see this in his question. He asks the question, what must I do? This man sees Jesus as a goodness guru, someone he can go to help him figure out how he can make himself better and reach this status where he can be good before God. Yet the fact that he's asking Jesus this question reveals that he hasn't reached the state of moral goodness that he's seeking. He's searching. And all his success, being the rich young ruler, the one that the world would say has made it, he's unsatisfied. And we see this all around us. We see the successes of the world are never satisfied. In 2005, 60 Minutes in the US did an interview on a guy, Tom Brady. You can think of Tom Brady as the Richie McCaw of America, but way richer. And he's got a supermodel for a wife. And he's pretty much ultra famous guy. Okay. Now, he says this in this interview. There's sometimes where I'm not the person I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, there's a lot of people who would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But I think, God, there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that it's cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me? He's achieved. He's hit the pinnacle of what the world would say him. He's got the world's wealth and status and fame. And yet he's thirsty. He hasn't arrived. He's unsatisfied. Because we're not created to find our value and worth in the things of this world, but only in knowing and being known by God. That's what we're created for. And so we see him here searching, and the rich young ruler searching still. He knows he needs to be made good. But Jesus wants him to see that he can only be made good by him. And this is what Jesus presses in to reveal in this man. So Jesus brings him back to what he's been taught, what this guy knows, which is the Ten Commandments. Verse 19 reads, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. You might notice there, do not defraud, kind of stands out as one we don't really hear. It's a combination of do not steal and do not give false witness. And here, Jesus is really pressing in on his moral integrity, especially as it relates to money. He's pressing in to find, in all your wealth that you have you gained any of that through immoral means, through exploitation, through greed and manipulation? But how does the man respond? Verse 20, and he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Notice how Jesus doesn't call him out here and say, liar, on that. No. This man genuinely believes that he has kept all these laws, just as Paul did in Philippians 3:6. Paul said, I've kept all the commandments with integrity, with a clear conscience. His wealth here, Jesus is pressing, is his wealth is not ill-gotten. And this is very true today. There are many people today, through patience, through self-control, through hard work, through opportunity, have become very wealthy. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus never rebukes this man for having wealth and can't find any fault in the way that he's gained it. Yet Jesus presses further in. Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and follow me. Jesus lovingly drew out this man's true state. This man's issue was not that he had money. And it wasn't the way that he had gained his money, but that he saw money as a sign and a guarantee of his moral goodness and standing before God. And Jesus gets him to imagine what would life be without his wealth. How would he stand without the financial security, the ease, the status it brings? To have nothing in his eyes and nothing in the eyes of the world. Jesus calls him to repent of all the good things he's holding to and holding on. To strip away everything, the house, the car, KiwiSaver, share portfolio, the inheritance, and to trust only in him to make him good. He strips away everything. He asks him, is following me and having me only enough for you? Can you trust in me alone to make you good before God? Really, Jesus pressed it and called him back to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall trust alone in God and how you stand before him. That's what he's pressing into. And yet, how does this man respond? Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. A shadow comes over his heart. This word disheartened here is also distressed or grieved. Grieved is the way it's described, the words used, same word, in Matthew 26, verse 37. And it's used to describe Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is in distress and grief. He's withdrawn to pray to his Father, to take the cup of wrath before him that's just before him. Because Jesus is seeing here that he's about to be separated from his Father, from everything that he values, what he treasures most. His very identity is going to be stripped away from him on the cross, and it grieves him. This is what grieves the rich young man. The thought of being separated from his wealth grieves him. It's his greatest value, his very identity, what he trusts in to make him whole. And that's what Jesus asks him to. Leave it all and follow me. And yet he doesn't. The rich young man here leaves Jesus. In contrast to his eager entry where he comes and addresses him and bows down, kneels down before him. He leaves solemn. Jesus here is illustrating what he's taught previously in Mark 4 about the power of the sower, where it says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The hook of wealth to this man is too strong. It has choked out the treasures of heaven of Jesus on offer to him. Here, the allure of the world is greater than the treasures of heaven. And this is a snare that we all swim very near, and often we fall into. Our generation now has more wealth than any before it. And the temptation for us is to find our security and our hope, our identity in the riches that are all around us. I want you for a moment, put yourself in the rich young man's shoes. What if Jesus said to you, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me? What just twinged in your heart? What bubbled to the surface that you would struggle to give away? I have to confess that I'm a closet capitalist. I struggle with this. I've been convinced through my life that wealth and money will make me happy and make me whole. And I was a bit shocked to realize this, to see what had gone on in my life. But I'm a product of our society. You know, I've never taken a class on how to be a capitalist. But through watching TV, through the things that are presented to us, the images, how our society, what it looks to, I've been indoctrinated with fancy cars and houses and happy people on beaches, successful people. What the world presents to us is the pinnacle of success, of made it, of being good and right and happy. That sneered at my heart. And I have to see that, and I struggle with that, and I have to repent of that. So here's a couple of questions to maybe see if part of your heart has also been snared by wealth. Do you find it easy to give away large sums of money? When someone gets a nice new car, does your heart ping with jealousy or envy? Do you find yourself dreaming and believing a higher paid job will make your life better? Honestly, I get tempted by all of these. This is why Jesus takes it so seriously. Because wealth has a particular snare that Jesus wants to weed out of his followers. It has a particular hook that can get into the heart of his followers. Which is why, after talking with this man, Jesus looks around and he says, this is a prime teaching moment. He looks around and he turns. We see this in verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus continues, and Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. Jesus' first statement there leaves them in amazement, but then he escalates it. He moves from it's hard to it's impossible. Unlike a lot of the false views that we sometimes hear, that there was an eye of a needle, was a small hole in a wall in Jerusalem, it wasn't. What Jesus is trying to see here is to show the largest animal they have there in Israel, which was the camel. And the smallest hole they had that can possibly imagine is the eye of a needle. He's literally saying, this is impossible. There is no way a camel can go through the eye of a needle. It is impossible for a rich man to cling to his wealth and to enter the kingdom of God. But why was the disciples here? Why was their reaction so strong? Why were they exceedingly astonished? We see in that time, wealth didn't have the stigma that it's portrayed with in places today, of being gained by exploitation of others or corruption. It was the opposite. Wealth was seen as a sign of the blessing of God upon you. They believed that moral conduct was blessed by God with wealth. This was the view that we see in Job's friends. They saw that wealth was God's blessing, poverty was his judgment. And so the rich young ruler here in the eyes of the disciples, he wouldn't have been judged as arrogant and unworthy. He would have been seen as, he's the pinnacle, he's the most morally upright, the good man, the best among us, the one with the blessing of God. Look how wealthy he is. And so they're aghast here at Jesus' words, and who can be saved? Who can inherit eternal life? If it's not by a moral achievement, then how? Jesus looked at them and he said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. He's saying it will take a miracle. A work of God's grace beyond human's moral ability. Now, throughout this passage, we've seen that Jesus is the one. He's been looking at the rich young ruler, and he's looked at his disciples. But they're not looking at the one who's calling them to follow him. You see, in our story, there's two rich young rulers. And this might be why Jesus had compassion. It's pointed out that he loved the rich young ruler. He could relate to his situation. Jesus was in his early 30s. He had that overwhelming love of fellowship with his Father in heaven. and he held the whole world. He was the creator, the ultimate authority. And yet he gave all that up. In love, he left heaven to become a man. He left the riches of his father's love and became a man subject to his creation. And he went to the cross. He was cut off from the rich love of his father, from everything he valued, from his very identity there. And he gave everything, his whole life, to become poor unto death. And he gave his moral goodness to us. He gave it in exchange for our immoral efforts to try and be good before God, giving us his moral perfection, perfecting us before God, redeeming our hearts that are ensnared to the things of this world and setting us free. This is the miracle. This is the impossible. This is the miracle of grace. What is impossible with man is possible with God. He's the true rich young ruler who was rich, who became poor for us. This is what Paul encourages the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I'll get you to turn to that. Open your Bibles. Turn, let's read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Paul here seeking to encourage the Christians in freedom from the love of money so they can be generous. He tells them, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Only seeing the true rich young ruler who became poor to make us rich will we also be able to repent, to turn away, to give up the riches of this life. Only then will we be able to become poor by the world's view, but rich in the kingdom of God. Only when we grasp the rich love of God for us in Christ Jesus' sacrifice will our heart be gripped and be able to give up its grip on worldly wealth. Only then can we come as little children, as we've seen. Come as children, realizing that we bring nothing to our salvation, clinging only to the gracious work of Christ. Only then will we inherit life in Christ, true life, and become rich. Someone who got this was a young man called Jim Elliot. He gave up a promising architectural career. He went to give his life and to take the gospel to a tribe in Ecuador who had never heard of Jesus. And he penned this in October 28, 1949. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He's saying he's not a fool who gives up the wealth of this world, life in this world, false security that we have in this world, to gain what Jesus has freely given. Jesus' free riches freed his heart to give himself away and to give his life to mission work. He did that, and he did give his life, being killed in Ecuador by the very tribe he was seeking to reach. This is what the disciples are starting to see. They're starting to grasp and cling to. And so they ask, they turn, and Peter here genuinely asks on behalf of the disciples, "So we have left everything and followed you." Peter is asking, what are our riches? What are the treasures of heaven that you've promised? We are trusting in the grace of God. And Jesus says here in verse 29, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus' response is that the riches he has given to his followers, of those who have trusted him, are exponentially greater than what will be lost in this life. But they come with persecutions this side of heaven. He doesn't promise smooth waters, that it's going to be easy to stand up for him. It's going to come with hardship, ridicule, abuse, because you choose him over the things of this world. But they will not be alone in this pursuit. Now, it's easy for us to read this through our individualistic Western eyes, to look at this list of lost and things that are gain. But Jesus wants us to see something very rich here. Jesus wants us to see that our riches in God are in the new economy, the economy of the family of God. Any lost mothers, brothers, sisters will be received with new mothers, brothers, sisters in Christ. Any houses and lands lost will be replaced with welcome into the homes and lands of our new family in Christ. You'll see there that he doesn't promise a replacement of fathers. Because what we'll finally have is true intimacy with our Heavenly Father. We will not need a replacement father, because we have finally found our true Father in heaven. That is what's promised. The riches that we receive in the new economy of God is a new family, our true family, back into fellowship and sweetness with God. We see a sweet example of this in John 19. I'll get you to turn there. Let's have a look at John 19, 25 through 27. We see here Jesus on the cross. And it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." Jesus gives his mother, as she was about to lose a son on the cross, and gives her a new son and the disciple a new mother. This is the new economy, welcome, sweetness, true family, fellowship that we receive as the riches of following Christ. To those who follow Jesus, repent of this world, we're promised eternal life, what the rich young ruler sought but lost. But also we inherit a new life now in the family of God, worth more than the riches of this world. A man who grasped this and how it changed his whole outlook on life was a man called David Livingstone. As a Christian, he committed his life to exploring Africa. This was when there were no roads, there was no pass from east to west in Africa. He was the first European to cross the continent to see Victoria Falls. And he did this out of a burden for the glory of God. He wanted to make a path for the gospel then to go to reach all of Africa. That was his burden. And it took many years of his life, and he had to give up career, riches in the world. And here's what he said to a group of Cambridge University students. He said, "For my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, and danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver, the soul to think. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." What could drive someone to say, "I never made a sacrifice"? It's because he found something of greater worth. He gained life in God and riches of following him and being in his family now and for eternity. Jesus brings us to a close, where he gives us a final proverb. He says there in verse 31, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Many who are first in this world will be last in the kingdom of God. And those who are last in this world will be first in the kingdom of God." You notice that there's no middle ground. We have to choose. We can follow the world and the riches, trust in its riches, which leads to a path of grief. Or we repent, follow Jesus, trust in his grief on the cross for us alone, and be welcomed into the rich family of God. This is the upside down kingdom of God. Or really, we should say, the right side up kingdom of God, as he redeems and renews and draws us back to what he created us for, to be his very own. He redeems us to be his family again. Now, if your heart has been convicted today, that you're tempted to trust in riches, then Jesus invites you to confess that. I have to every day. He welcomes us back. His invitation to the rich young ruler still stands today. Turn from your riches and follow me. Very few of us will be called to give away everything we have. But in a sense, we're all called to give away all that we have, to only trust in Christ, to trust in no other thing. We're called to confess this temptation to Jesus towards wealth, and that we cannot fight its snare, that we're hooked, and to look to the true rich young ruler. Look to Jesus, who though he was rich, he became poor to make you truly rich. Come as a child, acknowledging you can't do anything to earn his riches. Come, commit to follow him, seek him, and pray for his renewing spirit, which will come and strengthen you to be able to live as a new family, a family freed from the wealth of this world, to enjoy and delight in him alone and in glorifying him. Come and rejoice as a new family, the new family you're a part of, that even though we face persecutions, challenges, the ongoing battle against the snares in this world that hook in our hearts, we are rich because Christ's blood has made us clean. We are rich, we are renewed in the family of God by the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, if we have trusted in you, we are rich. Richer than anything this world has to offer. And yet, Lord, we confess that so often our hearts are snared and trapped, Lord, by the wealth this world presents to us. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would just captivate our heart with your sacrifice, that you truly are the rich young ruler who became poor for us. Lord, that we would turn to you and see life in you as true life. True riches are being in your family. Lord, as we do face persecutions, challenges, ridicule for how we make our choices, Lord, we pray that we would enjoy the sweetness of you and the sweetness of the new family we have in you. Strengthen us today to rejoice in the grace that you have lavished on us. In Christ's name, amen.